for letting us be here. Lord, when we stop and come before your throne and contemplate you, it is such a privilege to talk with you. Lord, there is nothing good in us, and there is nothing that we can point to or merit this audience with you except for the love and the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank you, dear Savior, for being our advocate, and Lord, for being our righteousness and letting us come before your throne. Lord, I pray that you would pull back the curtains this morning. Help us to glimpse you as for who you are. Help us to see that throne room. And I pray that it would change us. And Lord, that we would have a true vision of what we are supposed to do. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the clarity that your word brings. I pray that you would give us conviction that your spirit brings. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time in a way that would be pleasing to you. Help me, Lord, to be an uplifter of Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Just to give you a quick update on our situation, we are rapidly, this is my one Sunday I have free this month. We have been in Chicago last week. We are on our way to Atlanta area next week, and then we'll be in a missions conference at Tabernacle in Kingsport end of the month. We are still going full blast on our deputation meetings. You say, well, I thought you were leaving for Brazil in January. We are. Through a special provision that has been given to us, we have the first 4 years of our deputation covered through a large donation that was given and being administered by this church. We are going to Brazil for the first 4 years. Whatever we don't raise by January will be supplemented, and hopefully as other churches take us on, and we'll, especially towards the end of that first term, 3 or 4 year mark, we'll start coming back and forth to the U.S. and for short trips to continue to raise our deputation. If we need to finish up on our furlough year, we'll do that. But the Lord's in control of that. And he obviously has given us a green light. He said, okay, it is time for you to go to Brazil. And January, the third week of January, is our departure date. So pray about that. We have a lot to do. We've already looked into buying containers. Shipping company is lined up. We've got sold about $3,500 worth of stuff in yard sales the last 6 weeks. We're living on borrowed furniture, boxes, you know, that kind of thing. We got stuff sitting around the house, and you know, the kids are starting to realize this is really happening. So pray for that, and pray for us to be encouraging to our children, to be preparing them, to be prepared ourselves spiritually and physically and mentally to make this trip, and for the Lord's providing. Boy, it's been amazing. The last 6 weeks, we've just seen God providing over and over and over and over and over and over and over for us specific things. The cost of our passports. Last week we got all of our passports. Seven passports. That's $750. I mean, that's a chunk of change just to pay the government to give you a passport to leave. And then the visas are about twice that, and that's coming up in November. So, you know, but the Lord's already taken care of all those things. Took care of the passports, took care of the visas, and, you know, he's taken care of our traveling and all that. So, been a blessing to see it, and just praise him. We're excited when you see God saying, okay, I'm going to take care of this, I'm going to take care of this, I'm going to take care of this. Man, what a blessing to know that the Lord is guiding our steps. When we look at our life, when we look at our purpose, when we look at our reason for being here in this life, as a Christian, our perspective is much different, or should be much different, from someone who doesn't know Christ. Today, I want to kind of give you a grand vision and the why. As you come down to it, the why of the Great Commission, the why of missions. Let me read you an email that I got, just a very little part of an email that I got from one of our missionaries, Stephen Terrell, who's a friend of mine. He's in Jordan. He's been back and forth between Iraq and Jordan like 6 times this year. It's ridiculous. The guy's been all over the place. He is meeting next week, with God's help, with the Iraqi ambassador in Washington, D.C., I mean, God is putting together some amazing stuff for these folks. But they're learning Arabic in Jordan. They've got a bunch of little blonde-haired kids, and their target, their place that they were wanting to go was North Iraq. Now, if you've been watching the news, North Iraq is overrun by ISIS right now. The city of Mosul, all the Tikrit and all these different places all the way into Syria, and they are knocking on the doors of Baghdad. I hope you read the Fagali's email this week. If you haven't, stop by their board, get that. If you want to stay up with current events in Africa and the Middle East, you need to get on Edgar Fagali's mailing list, email mailing list. I challenge you to do that. Here's what he said. I've been thinking over the last few weeks of the powerful words of the song, So Send I You. So Send I You to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend, though it be blood, to spend and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. Man, that is not the average American Christian experience. You know, when we really stand and say, what have I spent for Christ this week? You know, it may have been dollar amounts, it may have been a time amount. Those things are important. But these words, Stephen says, have pounded inside my thinking in recent days. What am I willing to spend to make the glory of God known to the earth? Am I truly walking in the heritage of those who have gone before? If I am truly walking, I must be ready to spend anything. Anything? What is anything? What is required to take the gospel to the ends of the earth? The currency we must be willing to spend is our very blood, our life. Certainly, we cannot be willing to die for the Lord if we're not willing to live for Him. God does not require or desire our money. He wants us. The Moravians of days gone by cried, "May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering." They went to great lengths. Even if you've studied history, many of the Moravians sold themselves as slaves so that they could give the gospel to people in that the slaves in the sugarcane plantations in the islands of the Caribbean, in other places around the world. They went to great lengths to obey the command of Christ to make Him known abroad. Hebrews 11 speaks of those who have gone before and made great sacrifices of their own lives to be obedient. Why then should we be any different? Is it my deepest desire the reward of the Lamb, or is it safety? Is my deepest desire that His glory may be known abroad, or the comforts which I hold dear? May God help me, this is the guy who's over in the Middle East, to see that my life is not more dear than His reward, and His reward is worth any small sacrifice which He may require of me. May I be willing to spend all, even the precious currency of my very blood, to carry His message to those without the knowledge of Jesus Christ and His wonderful salvation. You say, that sounds crazy. He's got three beautiful little kids. Is he got a death wish? No. He's not wishing to die. He's not wanting to die. He wants to give the gospel to people all over the Middle East. And yet, what do we say about the church in Liberia right now who's facing Ebola? There's 73 Baptist churches in Liberia, 2 Baptist Bible colleges, and a Christian high school. One of the pastors of those churches, his wife was just diagnosed with Ebola this week. The whole family is under quarantine. Someone that's connected through the Fagalis to this church. What would you do? Would you stay? Our mission board, we just went a couple months ago, had in the Situation Room, you know, which I guess you have to have if you're a mission board. You got people all over the world. They had on the whiteboard a contingency plan for dealing with Ebola. For helping, you know, what do we do with our missionaries? You can't evacuate people out of these countries right now. 5 medical evacuation planes in the continent of Africa, none of them will go to any of the Ebola places. None of them will go to Liberia or any of those West African countries that are having the outbreak. So what do you do? And you got to come up with a plan. Do we stay? Do we leave? Do we go? And we don't face those kind of decisions for the most part. It's, you know, do I put down a track, you know, with the tip on the table? You know, do I go out on visitation? I mean, these things are important questions too, but we need to get in perspective. What is our life about? And it's hard to do that because we look at ourselves and I say, I don't think I could do that. Could I go to Iraq? I mean, you know, yeah, well, you're going to Brazil. Yeah, Brazil's easy. Nobody's trying to kill us in Brazil. They like Americans there, you know? We've had missionaries die on the field in Brazil. By the way, those praying for your missionaries, what's the biggest cause of death for missionaries on the field? Automobile accidents. I know of this year 3 missionaries on different mission fields who have been killed in automobile accidents. They drive crazy, you know? They do here too. But pray for your missionaries. Pray for their safety. But how do I get a hold of this vision, this burning desire that is in the hearts of many, many of God's servants who have literally given their lives to serve Him, to give the gospel. What makes that difference? We're going to look at it in the book of Revelation. It's all through the scripture, but Revelation chapter 5 this morning. Revelation chapter 5, the build-up into Revelation chapter 5. John has just been, he's been shown the vision of Christ. He's seen the churches. Then he is lifted up into heaven. This door is opened in chapter 4. And he says, come up hither. He begins to show him these amazing sights. And all these living creatures and all these angels and all these elders in the very throne room of God. And he gets to be a witness and see this. And they lift up in verse 11 of chapter 4 this praise. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The creator of the universe, the God of heaven, John comes into his throne room. And if you can use your imagination, if you can use your sanctified imagination to think of the things that God has put before us, to think of this vision, what it would have been like, it's impossible for us to really grasp it. But here, John begins to describe it in Revelation chapter 5. We're going to read through this chapter very quickly. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, a scroll, really, written within and on the backside. That's how he could tell it was written on the backside. Sealed with seven seals. Those are all through the rest of the book of Revelation. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. The word in Greek describes a cry, almost a shout, a scream. He wept out loud because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Man, so much here. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God, and by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and such that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Wow. That is spectacular. That is amazing. That is moving. That is, what does it mean? What is this vision about? God is giving us a picture, and I hope if you read your Bible, you're recognizing passages from Daniel, from Philippians, from other places throughout Scripture that all are referencing this same scene. This is the Son of Man. This is our Savior. Interesting. Let's look at a couple of thoughts this morning from this passage and let God speak to your heart. First of all, who's got the scroll? What is this scroll? This is the title deed to earth. This is the future of the planet as these seals are broken. The trumpets and the bowls come forth and the bowls are poured out and then the trumpets and then destruction. The cup of the wrath of God is written out. The full total, the tally of the sins of mankind, the judgments that are coming on this earth, the right to rule and reign and do whatever he pleases is in the hand of the Obama administration? Nope. Kim Jong-il? Nope. No man. It's in the hand of the Father. Isn't that encouraging? Boy, let's keep that in perspective. We think, oh, Ebola's coming to America. You know, election time. Ah, we get all upset. I tell you, you know, if I could cut out the political emails and stuff I get on Facebook and my email inbox, I think I'd have like three things. You know, it's just, you know, you just get all kinds of crazy stuff. You know, just watch the funny cat videos. Ignore the rest. I'm just kidding. But there's all kinds of worry and anxiety going on today. You meet people and you ask them, how are you really doing? Not good. I'm worried. Are you concerned about the future? I asked that to a guy recently. He said, I'm terrified. Terrified. Are you concerned about the future? Well, here's an update, newsflash. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're following him, you don't have anything to worry about. You don't have anything to worry about. The future and all it holds is in the hand of him that sits upon the throne. It may be tough. It may be hard. There may be challenges in your future, yes. But the future is, we know the old saying, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. But here it is in visual form. And this angel, when God says a strong angel, I mean, I just picture this, you know, massive angel, and he cries out in a loud voice. Now that got to, you know, shake heaven and earth. Who is worthy? And there is not a man found. Aren't you glad again that our salvation isn't through a man, isn't through a person, isn't through a fallible human being? And there is no one. Right here we have again our total inability to save ourselves. There is no one. Not in heaven or earth, that is worthy to take that book and open it and even to look into it. And John, I mean, I don't know how that affects you, but folks, if people don't hear the gospel, they have no hope. They are going to go to hell. There is no hope. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Who is going to tell them? How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to be saved without Jesus Christ? It is impossible. And it moved John to the point of tears. It moved him to the point of not just quietly crying out, but literally raising up his voice and saying, oh no! And crying out with a loud voice. And then the angel comes to him, the elder comes to him in verse 5 and says, weep not. Don't cry. Wow. Now that brings tears to my eyes. I mean, just don't weep, because there is one. There is one who is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy to take the book, to open the seals. Why? Why is he worthy? Because he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the root of David. He is the one that Isaiah foretold. He is the one that Daniel talked about. He is the one that all the prophets from Genesis all the way through the end have talked about. It is this one. And he has prevailed. What did he prevail over? What do they praise him for? In verse 6, I beheld in the midst of the throne the four beasts There stood a lion. It was a lamb. A lamb that had been, as it had been slain. I can't picture how it all changes and turns, but both things are so beautifully true and so amazing. Because when you look at the Lamb of God, just like John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's what we are doing. We're supposed to point people to Jesus. We're not pointing people, look at me, look at my church, look at my pastor, look at how good I am. Because we're not, we're a bunch of sinners. We got to get that through our head. We are not better. No matter how much we know, we are made of the same clay. We are made of the same stuff. We are not worthy, but Jesus is. The Lamb that had been slain. Think about that for a minute. What did he take? What makes him so worthy? You say, well, he's God. Yeah. And yet, becoming a man. And this brings me back to Gethsemane. To the garden. When Jesus Christ said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, they've crucified Christians in the last few days, in the last few weeks, over in Iraq, in the Middle East, Syria. Cut people in two, beheaded people, did awful things. Many of those people, and throughout history, read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, have Christians like you and I, followers of Jesus, have gone to their death knowing they were going to die a painful death, singing praises to God in the middle of a fire, in the middle of being sawn asunder, in the middle of having terrible things done to them. Was Jesus Christ less of a man because he trembled? It wasn't because of the cross. Why did Jesus Christ tremble? It wasn't the cross that he was trembling at, folks. He wasn't afraid to die. He wasn't afraid to die on the cross. What did he say? "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What is that cup? That is what you see when the seals are broken in Revelation. It is the cup of the wrath of God, filled to the brim of all the sin and all the punishment that has to be poured out on mankind. And Jesus Christ looked at that cup and he trembled and he said, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as that I will, but as thou wilt." You see the tension between his humanity and his Godhead and all of it together, unfathomable to us. And yet what did he do? He took that cup. He drained it to the dregs, turned it over, and set it down. And he said, "It is finished." Whew. Hallelujah, praise God. Only a Savior that is worthy of all our glory, all our obedience, all of the glory, all of the wisdom and the power and the strength. That's the one that we're talking about. He is worthy because he was slain and rose again, and he shows that power. Now, you know, here we see him in heaven glorified, but he's coming back. All these things are rolling together in my mind, but let's just stick to the text. And he came and he took the book out of the hand of him that's on the throne. Our Lord and Savior, our God, he is the one that we're worshiping. He is the one that we want to know better. How is your relationship with Jesus? I'm guilty so often of having a salvation through Jesus, enjoying the benefits of my relationship with God, and walking on the opposite side of the globe from my own Savior because of my own sinful choices, because of my own heart that rejects who he is. Jesus, the friend of sinners. And yet so often we turn our noses up at sinners. We reject people because of the very thing that Jesus Christ paid for. And that's present in our life, but we compare ourselves among ourselves and thus are not wise. We take this vision and we just don't keep it in our mind. We're not saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do. God, I've got a business. What do you want me to do with it? God, I have a job. What do you want me to do with it? God, I have neighbors. What do you want me to do with them? God, I have a family. Why did you give me that? God, I have skills. What do you want me to do with those things? We're not here about ourselves, folks. We're here for Him. And if you are here and He's left you on this planet, God's given you resources, abilities, connections, relationships, things to use for the glory of God. What did He tell us to do? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That is our job. And look what they worship Him for. In verse 9 it says, verse 8, they all fall down before Him when He takes this. Interesting enough, this picture here of the elders falling down and they've got my prayers before Him. You can meditate on that for a long time. I'm not sure what it all entails, but they are right there before the throne. Our prayers are always before Him. You know, it matters what we pray. Dependent prayer is so important to us. And they sing this beautiful song, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals, for we just talked about it, that was slain. Second, and has redeemed us to God by thy blood. Look at this, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, there's an old missionary song. We have a story to tell to the nations. It's a little millennial in its theology. But the truth is, we have a story to tell to the nations. We have to be the ones. And God does not call. Let me make a distinction that God's made clear in my mind over this last few years of deputation. God does not call everybody to be a foreign missionary. Some people preach and say, and with nothing, no bad intent, we're all missionaries. And in one sense, that's true. We're all called to take the gospel. Whether we're missionary, we're doing the work of missions in Johnson City, Kingsport, Blountville, São Paulo, Beijing, you know, Iraq, Baghdad. I mean, you know, wherever we are. But not everybody is called to be a foreign missionary, to leave your home and go to another country to share the gospel. But every one of us is to be a witness. Everybody, all Christians, every one of us is one of these who is redeemed out of every nation and tongue and people and language. But listen, we're all in the same boat. You know, Americans do not have a corner on the gospel. We don't have a specialer relationship with God because our country is rich and blessed and founded on biblical principles. By and large, it would have been thrown out. We have a very dire and real prospect of God's judgment upon this country, and who knows what will be our future. But that doesn't really matter because we're not just citizens of the United States of America. We're citizens of heaven. See, we have a new citizenship. We have another country that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Sometimes American Christians are more American than they are Christian. And we forget the world is coming to our own doorstep. Why did God give us this time in history, these things to use for the gospel? What could you invest in? A friend of mine, we just had some missionaries over for lunch yesterday at our house on their way through to a deputation meeting. They said some folks in their church, elderly couple, they received an investment, came to maturity, and they said, we were going to renovate our kitchen. And they started getting quotes on their kitchen. And they just wanted to do a little here and there, but it ended up it was going to be pretty expensive. And they said, you know what, we don't want to spend our money on all this. Said, we're in our 80s. We're not going to use this. God wants us to do something else with it. They called up my friend Daniel Rooley and said, we think God wants us to give this to you. He said, why would you do that? Investing wisely. It's easy to say. Those kitchen cabinets are kind of ugly. You know, be nice if they were updated. I mean, man, you watch HGTV long enough, you just be like, oh man, my whole house is a dump, you know. And then you get, oh yeah, I can fix this myself. And then it gets worse. I mean, yeah, just turn that thing off, man. It's just like stirring the pot. But you can dump hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars into stuff that's going to get burned up. Nothing wrong with having a good house. Nothing wrong with having nice stuff. But use it for kingdom purposes. When's the last time you had an unsaved person over to your house for the express purpose of befriending them and introducing them to Jesus? That's personal. But folks, I'm not going to tell you to do it. We do it. We've had the privilege of leading two people to the Lord this year in our living room. We were trying to get two more over. We have been trying to get our neighbors to our house all year. Pray for them. Our time is short. I'm really praying God will give us the opportunity to get our neighbors, see some of them saved, because we've been witnessing to them. But you can do the same thing. I'm not patting me on the back. I'm challenging you. Let's all do it. Because there are people in your neighborhood, there are people in my neighborhood that are not even American. They're from other kindreds and tongues and nations. And God wants them as trophies of grace in heaven. And God wants your neighbors, and God wants your family, and God wants people in your life that you are witnessing to and talking to and telling the gospel to, because that's why he saved you, to give glory and honor to him. Have you ever asked yourself, why, Lord, did you let me hear the gospel? I mean, there's millions and millions and millions and millions of people who have never heard the gospel, and by human perspective, don't have a chance to hear the gospel. Now, that's tough. Is it because you were something special and great and, you know, God loved you more than them? No, that's in God's heart and it's in God's plan. But the fact is, it's all by grace, and there's no answer to that question. But it should make you motivated. God, you saved me for a purpose. There's people that need to hear the gospel, and because you saved me, they're supposed to hear the gospel. And if I'm not giving the gospel out, they're not going to hear it. Oh, we can get all Calvinistic and say, well, they'll, you know, if God wants to tell them, he will, and he doesn't need our help. Baloney. It's not what the Bible says. Go ye into all the world. That's a command. Preach the gospel. While you're going, preach. Go into all nations. Tell everybody. Witness. You are commissioned. I am commissioned. And God is worthy of it. Is he worthy? That's the question. Is what's it worth? You know, we make sacrifices for all kinds of stuff that we deem worthy. I deem my job worthy. I deem, you know, family time worthy. I deem my personal grooming worthy. I deem all these other things worthy. And those things all have value in their place. But if Jesus Christ is not first, those things will get out of whack and they become gods and idols in our lives, and they take our focus away from the only one who is worthy. They're all baubles. They're all idols. They're all going to get burned up. And we pour so much time and energy into building our own kingdom and neglecting God's. And I am guilty. God help me. This I'm preaching to everybody here, myself included. We all do this. So how can we stop? We've got to get this vision. God, you are worthy. And boy, we're going to have it in heaven, aren't we? In verse 11, I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living creatures, that's the beast and the elders, and the number of them was millions and millions and millions. Interesting. You know, there's a lot of people going to be in heaven. It's going to take a long time to get to meet everybody. All you social bugs, that's you know, you're looking forward to that. Or you can just stay around the throne and worship the Lord. It's going to be amazing. But can you imagine how it sounds to hear tens and hundreds of millions of voices all together praising God and shouting, "Worthy is the Lamb!" This room got really small, didn't it? All of a sudden it's like, man, this is just really small and really quiet. It's not going to be quiet in heaven. It's going to be amazing. And you're going to be singing too if you know Christ. And to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. I heard the Hallelujah chorus sung by a choir of 10,000 one time. And that was amazing. But heaven's going to be infinitely beyond that. What do we do with this? it says, let every creature and every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. Interesting. This is reminiscent of Philippians, where he has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. Satan, those in hell, those on earth, those in heaven, everybody is going to bow to the Lord, and they're going to proclaim that he is worthy, and he is the name that's above every name, and he is the one who is worthy to receive all these things. So how do we take that? If you will take that into your heart today, say, God, I want to be worthy. There's some sacrifices that will be required. You know, it never ceases to amaze me that Mormon kids can work their tails off because their salvation depends on works. Their Bible says salvation is by grace after all that we can do. Yeah, and when have you ever done enough? You know, those Mormon missionaries that come to your door, by the way, instead of just arguing with them about your theological arguments, or maybe you don't talk to them at all, you can offer them rest. Because they're tired. Because they're trying to earn their own way to heaven. And Jesus Christ has already done it. You know, that's coming from a former Mormon who told that to me. It is hard to know, how do we make these decisions? And it's a daily thing. It goes back to asking for wisdom every day. Lord, what do I do with these things that you've given me? Lord, how do you want me to reach out to people? But it has that goal, that vision of Jesus Christ is worthy. Is he worth getting up early? Is he worth staying up late? Is he worth sacrificing a remodel? Is he worth, you know, going out on a bus, coming back at, you know, 1:30, 2 o'clock? Is he worth, you know, giving up a vacation day? Is he worth, you know, giving up your whole vacation, going on a missions trip? Is he worth getting out and putting that yard work? Maybe your yard doesn't look as nice as your neighbor's, but, it, you know, you get the grass clipped and then you got to, you come visiting in the morning on Saturdays. I mean, there's so many things, and I'm not guilt tripping anybody. I'm saying, you know, we're all guilty of making the wrong choices and counting other things worth more. Now, you know, sometimes our family is what God says. Hey, this is worth more than going to... I remember a guy, a friend of mine I was with down in Virginia. He, amazing story, went through some deep, deep waters. His name is Mark Bryant. He is the one, I don't know if you remember this, 12 years ago, his family was up in Michigan. He's from near Blacksburg, Virginia. His family was up in Michigan. All of his kids, he had a large family, 8 children. His oldest daughter and he were in Blacksburg still because they both had work. His wife took the rest of them up to Michigan. There was some kind, she was visiting a sick relative, was not in the house. 2 o'clock in the morning, somehow a gas leak ignited and literally blew that house to pieces. Killed every one of his children except for 2. And they resuscitated his daughter. I've been in their house 3 times. They resuscitated his daughter in the front yard. She was literally blown through the second story wall out into the front yard. Collapsed lung and everything, and, you know, resuscitated her, saved one of the little girls. And what a dark hole, you know. Is God worthy to trust when something like that happens to you? And he said, I had 2 choices. One was dark, black despair, and the other one was the Lord. And I had to pick. He said, you know, my pastor came at 6 o'clock in the morning. His wife called the pastor to come tell him because she didn't know what he would do, calling her over the phone. You know, 6 of your 8 children are dead, you know. And it just, you don't even know what to feel. And he said, I just held on to God. And the Lord, I mean, he talks about this all over the world now. Grief counseling, all this stuff. God opened up a huge ministry for him. But his oldest son, Josh, who was not killed in that explosion, I say there was 6 out of 8 that were killed. There was actually 9 of them. And then they had another, they have not 9 altogether because they had another daughter. But Josh and his sister who survived the explosion, Josh really struggled with guilt. Why didn't I die? And he was so away from God. Now, I say all this to say that to say this. We were there during a missions conference, and one Wednesday night, Josh had been really struggling. he opened up and for the first time was really talking to his dad about spiritual things. And his dad didn't go to church that night. You catch my drift? There was more important things for him to do that night. Spend time with his son. And we Rebecca and I both looked at him and thought, man, that's a wise man. We need to invest wisely into things that really matter for eternity. God help us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray as we see these things, and sometimes we're discouraged by our bad choices, we're also encouraged that we can trust you to give us the wisdom and how to live and how to do these things, and that the things that we do here on earth have eternal consequences. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can trust you for it, and we thank you that we can give this life that you've given us back at your feet as a crown of glory to you. Help it to be a crown that you'd be pleased with. Help it to be a gift that you would be honored to have. And Lord, I pray you forgive us for our failures. And Lord, thank you for the victories that you give us through your Son and through your Spirit's enabling. We can do all things through you who strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.